Let's pray together. So, Father in heaven, what a bounty already of your word and of truth and of wise counsel. And I pray that you would now draw our focus again together for these few moments as we turn to some practicals in our approach to your word and as we talk about this amazing reality of prayer. I pray you'd lead us, you'd guide us, you'd reform us, reshape us, strengthen us in the ways we need to be strengthened, correct us in the ways we need to be corrected, envision new possibilities for our lives and habits in very practical ways, and bless our moments here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as a way of jumping back in this morning of what we saw last night, I love the Ryle quote. He brings so many good things together, not just in identifying these various means of grace, but in talking about the fresh supply of God's grace by the power of the Spirit. So let's start with the Ryle quote again, and then move into our practicals with word and prayer. The means of grace, he said, are such as Bible reading, private prayer, regularly worshiping God in church, wherein one hears the word taught and participates in the Lord's Supper. And I talked about he's doing his pie a certain way. It's kind of like a five-part pie. We're doing like a three-part pie. I'm putting word taught together with Bible reading, and we're doing private prayer along with corporate, and we're putting worship and Lord's Supper together in this category called fellowship. And he says, I lay it down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things, these means of grace, must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification or, to put it here with Clint's last talk, godliness is what we're talking about. 1 Timothy 4:7, we want to train ourselves for godliness. That's habit talk, training yourself for godliness. I can find no record of any eminent saint who ever neglected them, that is, these means of grace. They are appointed channels, God's appointed these for us, through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work which he has begun in the inward man. I want that. You want that. Our God is a God who works by means. And he will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without God's appointed means and his fresh supply of grace. And so in this session, we want to talk about, I'm going to move toward practical applications and cultivating our own habits in various seasons of life as relates to God's word as a fresh supply of grace. So we said last night, it's the language of Jonathan Edwards, that God's word is the chief of the means, or the soul of the means, right? The very center, the very heart of the means of grace. That first and foremost, God speaks. He takes the initiative. So we don't just dial up, I'm going to dial up God and get some grace. But first and foremost, he speaks. He speaks to create. He speaks to have us be born again. He speaks in his word and through his son and in his gospel. God's a speaking God. He acts first as God. And we talked about how his word comes to its fullest expression personally in his son and the message about his son, which we speak and preach, called the gospel, and the written word that's captured in scripture in the Old Testament and the New. And so we said last night and saw from Hebrews 12, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. His word in scripture is not a dead word, but living and active. What he spoke then, he speaks to us now in his church by the Holy Spirit. This was written down for our hope, for our fresh supplies of grace by the ongoing power of the Spirit. And so, now we're going to ask the how question. How do we hear his voice in his written word? Well, can I start with the obvious thing? Do you know what you do with a written text? The first thing you do with something that's written is you read it. So, reading corresponds to writing. Writing is to be read. We're going to go more than this. We're just starting with reading. We're not finishing with reading. All right, it's just step one. And Paul, talking about his letters, in particular, the letter he's written to the Ephesians, when you read this, read what he's written, put down for them to read, when you read it, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. This way Paul uses this language of mystery. This is not a mystery that remains unsolved. This was mysterious for centuries, and now the mystery has been solved by Jesus coming. We'll see that here, where he tells us about the mystery. Now, you can perceive Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All right, Paul, what's the mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I think in the way he's explaining it here in Ephesians chapter 3, he's now putting forward, after where he's been in chapter 2, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, which, I mean, we're just all Gentiles. We're so used to this. We're not shocked by this. This was unbelievable that the Gentiles get in. All these promises, the covenants with Abraham, the promises to David, the Gentiles are on the outside. Like in Acts chapter 13, in Pisidian Antioch, Paul's preaching the gospel, and the Gentiles are there looking in from the outside. And the Jews are rejecting Paul's message. And he says to them, since you reject your Messiah, we are turning to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles begin rejoicing. We're in. We thought we were just watching from the outside like the angels do. We get in. It's amazing. And we need the Bible to reshape us as we read the New Testament. Like, it is a crazy, spectacular grace that we Gentiles get into God's promises. So the Gentiles are in, and that's because, he says, of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So all along, that the Gentiles would be in, that God was doing a global work. Now, that's clear enough to Abraham in Genesis 12. All the families of the earth will be blessed in you. But the way in which God was going to do it was a mystery now revealed in the coming of Jesus, in his death for sinners, in the pouring out of the Spirit, and in the bringing of the gospel to the Gentiles. And that glory comes through, Paul says, reading. Read the Bible. Second, study. So to read is one thing. Study now is a different act. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He didn't only read it. He studied it. And to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel, I take it with study that he's not simply following the text in sequence, not simply reading it. He's asking questions of it. When he comes across something like, what does that mean? He comes with a kind of curiosity saying, how could that be so? Let me ask that question. Let me look at other texts to get the answers. Let me talk to other people, get somebody who knows the Bible well to speak into it. Let me check out. Let me find out what the answer is here. So I think at the heart of study is teaching yourself to ask good questions. That when you come across things in the Bible you're not sure about, trust, there are good answers. It's okay to ask the questions. Ask them in faith. Ask them expectantly. And seek answers as you go. They're not going to all be answered right away. The beautiful thing about this book is that there's a lifetime of joy to be found, answers to be found as we continue to work our way through this book. So Ezra studied it. Then in Nehemiah, Ezra's still around. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites, they came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study. So he had done study that prepared him to be one who taught and he could lead the people in study. All these years later, when this revival starts breaking out under Nehemiah, Ezra's still around. Or like Psalm 111, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And when you delight in his works, you don't want to just hear about it in a sentence or two and move on. It's like, oh, that work of God delighted my soul. I want to know more about it. Tell me more about it. I got questions here about it. I want to study it because there's joy in the study. I'm increasing my delight in God's work, in studying it. I'm deepening and prolonging and thickening the delight in the study. Or what Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. This is what happens in the study. Studies work. It takes more exertion and energy to study than just to read. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So I take this to be a text on studying the word, that Timothy would study it to be a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And that work is not apart from delight. He's working because it's his joy. And he's finding joy as he does the work. Work and joy. Don't let the fallen, sinful world make it so that you think that work means the absence of joy. We're looking to be workers for the joy of others, for our own joy, and very much overlap in delight here, especially as we come to the Word. So those two are kind of obvious. Right? I read the Bible. Here we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines. I read the Bible, study the Bible. Here's the obvious stuff, I know. This one's not obvious. This one's a lost art. And if you talk about banner of truth, spirituality, I mean, if you something that is discernibly different from the Puritans and many Christians today on a very practical level is what's called meditation. I'm not talking Eastern meditation where you try to empty your mind and hum a mantra or something like that. We're talking biblical meditation. Biblical meditation, as you see, means not empty your mind. It means fill your mind. Fill your mind with biblical content, with God's truth, with his glories, and don't let it just run out one ear as fast as it came in the other. It's like pipe just running through, and the Bible just runs through. And as soon as we read something, it's out one side of the mind. Meditation pauses. It slows down. It seeks to enjoy, seeks to get emotionally, not just in the mind, not just read the words, but feel the weight on the soul of what God's truth has to communicate. Here's Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all to do according to all that is written in it. This meditating language is it's literally the language of chewing. Like cows. Oh, there we go. Calgary. We got the cattle here, right? Right? Oil and cattle, all right? I don't know what I'm doing with the oil, but cattle. Anybody ever seen a cow chewing the cud, looking like they were in a hurry? You people may have spent more time around cows than me. I've never seen a cow in a hurry. And this is how God means for us to engage his word. Chew it without rush, without hurry. That this might be a place in the hectic world where you stand against the tides of rush and hurry and all the pressures to accelerate life. No. My soul will not be hectic when I chew the cud. Enjoy, savor the food God has for me in his word. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is such a picture of not just the life of the good king and the life of Jesus, but the life of the godly. Blessed. This is blessed. Happy. Happy. Don't you want to be happy? I want to be happy in God. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, same language we saw in Psalm 111, his delight is in the law of the Lord, his Torah, his teaching, God's teaching in his word, and on his law he meditates day and night. He chews on it. He doesn't let it out one ear as quick as it came in the other. He lingers over it. He seeks to chew it so that he can delight in it. Now, meditation, we can do so many more texts in the Old Testament, especially Psalm 119. Just look up meditate in Psalm 119. It's the capstone of how God means for us to engage with his word. Reading is entry level. Study is good. We should do study. But study serves meditation, that we might take the truth of God's word into the soul, that we might feel its weight and its import, not just have it run through like more data. It's a real danger in the digital age. We have so much information, and we are learning to read screens at such a rapid pace. I mean, the pixels make us want to work faster and read quicker, and we develop these F patterns of how to scroll a page. We are being retrained in our reading and in our speed by the use of all the digital technology. And this pushes back against that. This is slowing down to let God's word meet us in the soul. Our hearts are slower than our minds. Meditation helps our slow heart feel the weight of God's truth. That we would read the Bible different than we read other books. I'm not going to try to slow you down as you read other books. Go ahead, read them fast. Read the web pages fast. Come to God's word with a different approach. If you approach his word differently, at the pace with which his word is worthy of being approached, it will help all the other reading, all the other integrating of this data, that data, this information, what matters, what doesn't. If we have that post against the tides in meditating on his word. How about in the New Testament? In the New Testament, I think the closest language to meditation is this language of setting your mind. And this is just a great follow-up here where Clint ended last night. He finished up chapter 2, and he said, hold fast to Christ, which he got that from chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And so now we get to put this piece together with that exhortation from last night as we seek to pursue these habits of grace, Colossians 3, 1 to 2. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. So we set our mind. Now, we have a life to live. You got a job to do. You got family, spouse, kids, neighbors, friends. There is life in this physical world. You're part of this world. God knows I don't expect you to be on your knees all day. But where do you set your mind? Where do you go to recenter, to refocus, to reset the joy of your soul? We go to reset with Jesus, who's seated above at God's right hand. Set our minds on his things, on his truth, on his word. And then, having been fed, having been refocused, having been reset, we're now ready to engage, to love, to serve, to bless. Romans 8, those who live according to the flesh, it's picking up more here on 1 Corinthians 3, right, about living according to the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Here's a real practical question. Couple. One, where do you gravitate first thing in the morning? It's revealing where we go first in terms of how our minds are being set for the day. And then, in your spare moments, where do you go? In those spare moments, waiting in line, or whenever you encounter those extra few minutes, where are you going? Where are you resetting in those moments? This is a great opportunity to check, where am I at? Where's my heart gravitating? Can I set some new habits, some new patterns? Can I experience some new tastes that would have me in those spare moments and first thing in the day gravitate elsewhere than the things of the flesh? But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's the path that you're going down. It's a path of death to set your mind on things of the flesh. Maybe not immediately. That's where it's going. That's the end. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life. It's peace. It's calm in getting that glimpse of the eternal frame. For the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's such good news at this point to think, perhaps with some conviction, with some sense of guilt, with some frustration, like, oh, I am so prone to set my mind on the things of the flesh. I'm so prone to default back to the things of the world in moments when I could reset. And it's so encouraging to think, you know what? You're not on your own in that. If you are in Christ, if you have His poured out indwelling Spirit, you are not on your own. He is ready to help with that. Even today can be a moment of turning as God brings to mind particular ways, particular things you keep running back to. You have the Holy Spirit to help. Maybe He wants to help you today to pray for the Spirit's help in some fresh way and to begin to work in your life in some new way in power, even as we look at these texts. So, let's talk about cultivating habits for feeding on God's Word. I love the feeding metaphor because this is what I find out. This is what I need. I have a hungry soul. I wake up in the morning, my soul is hungry. It's even more hungry than my stomach. Breakfast, secondary. What I need most in the morning, I need food. I need bread from heaven. I need to feed on Christ. And so, I love this metaphor of feeding on God's Word. I just shamelessly come to the Bible in the morning, and I just say, Father, satisfy me with Yourself, with Your Son. I come before You hungry. Would You feed me? Feed my soul. How often? God's Word is worthy of daily attention. What I'm seeking to do here is not move from obligation to guilt. I'm seeking to move from opportunity to feeding. This is not mainly a have to. I don't want you to feel this as a have to. As a Christian, with the Spirit in you, I want you to feel this as a get to. Many of you know that the best, deepest, sweetest joys that you have tasted in your life have been things related to Jesus and His gospel and His Spirit and the things above. And yet in our sin, we're so prone to gravitate back to the things of earth as our chief joys. And this is an opportunity to remember those moments where your soul has been most satisfied. If you've been in Christ, you probably know that. This is a reminder for that. His Word is worthy of our daily attention. When? This is no law. I think ideally, first thing in the morning is helpful. I think what we do first in the morning is revealing where our instincts are while we're still groggy, before we're even doing our most thoughtful things. What kind of habits that we can set that will set the trajectory of our whole day is significant. I know there's different seasons of life. I do think that the clear testimony throughout church history has been that mornings are a great time to set your trajectory for the day. There's wisdom in it. There's no law. I got no verse or commandment to tell you, you must do your Bible study in the morning. Got to do devotions first thing in the morning. That's not a law. It's just wisdom, and see if it fits in your situation. It's amazing when you put His voice first. And then I got my buddy Greg in mind here. When I talk about put Him first in the morning, he always says, and rest of the day too. Thank you, Greg. Yeah, not only in the morning. Also, this is a great place to go back to during the day. Remember that place you lingered and that ministered and fed you in the morning. There's probably still more food there in the afternoon. How long? I think this is very important. Okay? I'm not going to give you exact minutes, but this concept has been very significant to me, very practically helpful, and I hope that it would help you as you work it out in your life. My answer to how long is not a number of minutes. For me, it is long enough to lose track of time. I don't know if we got any programmers in here. I know this is Oil Town and Cattle Town. I don't know if you got programmers. A lot of programmers will talk about flow. Or, other desk jobs, other other jobs in the attention economy. We'll talk about the importance of flow, about a flow state where your attention's not on the clock, it's not on something else. You have this sense of kind of being lost in the work. There's a kind of enjoyment in what you're doing where you lose track of other things. And I think related to spending time in God's Word, to lose track of time helps me to give God undivided, unhurried, happy attention. I'm just enjoying it. I'm coming to be fed, and I want to enjoy this meal, and I don't want an eye on the clock the whole time. I don't want my phone face up right next to me so that I keep seeing the time and I keep seeing notifications. I want that thing upside down. I want it like an arm's length away, maybe across the room, maybe in another room. Just if you got to be somewhere, you can set a loud alarm on it so that you don't get lost too long in it. But I'm trying to cultivate enough space that I can lose track of time to really give my undivided focus and attention and be unhurried, be unhectic in the presence of God. And then do what, you might say? All right, what am I going to do? Pick up the Bible, just flip a spot open and start reading? Well, I think it's helpful to have a rough plan and then a general arc to that plan. So let me walk you through that. Here's my way of saying my little plan. It's what I try to do in a very basic way. I begin with Bible. By that I mean reading and rereading. Some plan ahead. I do these little bookmarks, right? I've been doing this for years. I got 4 bookmarks. And this moves me through the Bible just in a year. And it's 25 days a month. This doesn't have to be your plan. You get some kind of plan. Maybe it's just a New Testament. Maybe it's just you're just working through Ephesians right now. Whatever your plan is, it's good to have a plan ahead of time. You come to it, you're not just flipping over, oh, just landed on Philemon again. I guess I'll just read Philemon over and over because that's super short. I think it's good to have a plan ahead of time where you're going to go so you don't have to make a new decision. This is habit. Save yourself the extra emotional energy of trying to pick where to go and follow your plan. Begin with reading. Then I want to move to meditation. Like not just read, check the box, move on, check the box. All right, at the end, I've checked the boxes. I read the Bible today. It's like, okay. I mean, there's a little dopamine for checking boxes. Like you can feel a little sense of accomplishment. Like, I did something, you know, it's 7:30 and I've made a cup of coffee and I read my Bible passages for the day. 2 boxes checked, you know. But we want more than that. We want to be fed. So then we're going to move to meditation and then I call it polish with prayer. There's a flow here. There's an arc. Hearing God's voice in his word, not rushing off to start my talking too quick, but lingering over what he's saying through his word. And then responding back in prayer, right? So reading, meditating, prayer. So here, let me walk through these. Begin with Bible. I mentioned choosing a modest reading plan. Here's my math, right? It takes about 70 hours to read the Bible, the whole Bible, about 70 hours. It's like, whoa, that sounds like a lot. Well, I don't know about Canadians, but most Americans watch more television than that in less than a month. So 70 hours to read the Bible, and I'm going to multiply that by 60, so I get the total number of minutes. I think it's 4,200, about 4,200 minutes. You divide that by 365 days, and it takes 11 and a half minutes a day to read the Bible. All right, that would be to read it all the way through, 11 and a half minutes. For me, that's kind of like, well, that's not a lot of time. I feel like I may have time to slow down and reread and do some meditation. But 11 and a half minutes, I can read through the whole Bible. I don't even know, I'm not saying that all of you need to read through the Bible every year. I think it's a great thing for pastors. I encourage pastors and teachers of God's Word. It's a good thing to get all the way back through this terrain, to get God's full revelation before our eyes once a year if we can. But it might even be less for you. Maybe your straight reading is just a few minutes. And then you've got some other minutes left over to reread and find a spot to go deep and try to feel the weight of that verse, that phrase, that truth, that glory on your heart that it might feed you in a way that mere reading will not. So have some kind of modest reading plan. Find a pace that's worthy of God's word. That means it's probably not the pace that you engage screens and written text for the rest of your day. All right? Find a different way to read the Bible. Treat the Bible differently. This is God's inspired, inerrant, his holy word. When I was a kid, it said Holy Bible on the front. I don't write that anymore. That's good. It's holy in the sense that this book is different than all the other books. And to find a pace, an approach, a reverence, and an expectation of delight that is different than how I approach every other book is a good thing. Find a pace worthy of God's word. Dallas Willard, I think he died in 2013, not long ago, he said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." It's really relevant in a conference here. We're talking about the hectic world. So come to the Bible slow, unhectic, even leisurely. I would risk the word leisurely, that you would have the kind of approach of if you're coming to a good meal, you know, maybe it's some good Calgary steak, and you're going to pay more than you usually do for this steak. You don't want to rush through that thing. This is not a hot dog eating contest. Coming to God's word is not a hot dog eating contest. It is savoring what he has to put before us. So you might want to consider using a paper Bible. I'm not saying that's the law, that's what everybody should do. That can help you slow down. Studies have shown that people read paper slower than we read pixels. And I really appreciate those precious milliseconds. I mean, we're talking milliseconds here. But that helps my mind engage more, that helps bring it into the heart more, helps me understand. Because at the end of the day, I'm not looking to check a box. I want to hear from God. And so I want to slow it down. For me, I want to have enough margin so that I can check the context. Maybe just remember the end of what I read the previous day, check the context. Maybe if I want to read, I typically reread the passage, especially the Psalms. I mean, it's just standard procedure for me. I read the psalm once so that I've got it in view. Then I go back and read it a second time, slowly. And now I'm looking for something to meditate on. And explore related text. As you read the Bible, you'll see these themes that occur again and again. And it can be so strengthening to, oh, wait, I remember that. That language of not setting the mind on things of man or things of earth or of the flesh. There's some other places. Setting the mind on the things above. There's other places. If I put Colossians 3 next to Romans 8, next to Matthew 16, there may be some insights that compound by seeing these similar thoughts together. And then what I'm looking to do is move to meditation. Meditation is the bridge between Bible reading and prayer. So instead of just reading my Bible over here and then pivot, pray lists. I'm looking for a bridge between what God has to say in his word and then now my responding back to God in prayer. Meditation is going to be this middle space or this overlap where I begin to hear God's voice in his word by his spirit through the Bible and then in time respond in prayer. So this is where mere reading of the Bible becomes hearing him through his word by the spirit. To me, listening, connecting with him. There's a communing here. There's an enjoying him. There's a feeding on him, feeding the soul's hunger on him, nourishing the soul in him, abiding with him, lingering with him in those moments. You see, the living God is saying this right now by his spirit through his word. I want to hear it, know it, commune with it, love it, taste it. I'm going to give you some help on meditation because the best meditation guys are Banner of Truth Spirituals. So I'm going to give you some 17th century quotes. Well, one more thing about meditation. Here's my perspective on it. And you could hear this last night as we talked about gathering a day's portion. Meditation seeks joy in God right now. today. Like, Father, I'm hungry. My soul is hungry this morning. Would you feed me? Would you feed me right now? Something. Some breadcrumb, some feast. I'm not looking for something I can teach on next week or tell somebody about in the future. I'm not trying to build my theology. I'm not trying to store up in barns. Would you feed me today? I want to linger over what I take to be your assigned passage for the day. And I want, would you show me food here by your Holy Spirit? So meditation aims to warm the heart and stir holy affections and satisfy our souls even now, even today in God, the one we were made for. So here's some of these old divines who knew their meditation really well. Thomas Watson. These are all from the 17th century, except one untimely born at the end. Thomas Watson, he says, study, remember read, study, meditate. Study is the finding out of a truth. Meditation is the spiritual improvement of a truth, so the applying it to the soul. So in study, you may answer some curiosity, cerebral, intellectual questions. In meditation, you say, I want to feel that. I want to taste it. I want to know it in my soul. I want to experience the reality that God's communicating in His Word. So don't just read the Bible and study the Bible, but seek to feel the truth of what God is communicating. Apply it to the heart. Train your heart. The heart really is trainable. It's plastic. What you do today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year is training your heart with what to delight in. Train your heart to feel what God means for you to feel through various passages and kinds of Scripture. Not just carefree joy, we want that too, but appropriate fear or surprise or marveling or sorrow. Here's Samuel Ward. You got a little bit of old language here with thy. Stir up thy soul in meditation to converse with Christ. Look what promises and privileges thou dost habitually believe. Now actually think of them. Roll them under thy tongue. Chew on them till thou feel some sweetness in the palate of thy soul. So see, he's got here. First of all, there's action we take. We stir up the soul. You can do this more than our society teaches. Our society is teaching us, that the external world is some things we can change, and what we desire and want in our heart you can't change. That's ridiculous. Like, people haven't believed that in the history of the world till now. Like, you can't change the external world. This is wood. I'm not going to bang my head on it. It's wood. Don't change the external world. Mainly, recondition the heart, reshape the heart. My desires need to be reshaped and reformed, not try to reshape the world to my crazy desires as a sinner. There is stirring up of your own soul that can be done, especially those with the Holy Spirit. Stir up your own soul. And then he says, look what promises you habitually believe. So this is the stuff you know. You know these promises from God's Word, from life in the church, from your upbringing. And he says, in meditation, now actually think of them. Slow down to experience the glory and not just let it run by like a commercial. Actually think of them. Roll it under the tongue of your soul that you savor it. Chew on it. He's getting this from the language of Hebrew language of meditation, like cows chewing the cud. Chew on it until you feel some sweetness in the palate of your soul. Edmund Calamy. In meditation, be like the bee that dwells and abides upon the flower to suck out all the sweetness. You come to a biblical text. You think, pray for God to help. God, show me some sweetness here. Let me see glory here. I want to taste the sweetness of who you are, of your grace, of your Son, of your gospel. Would you show me? Show me your glory here. Let me taste the sweetness of who you are on this flower. Like a little bee. I'm going to abide here. I'm going to dwell here. Won't let you go till you bless me. William Bates. Since meditation often requires persistence, especially when you're first learning this lost art, meditate, he says, till thou dost find some sensible benefit conveyed to thy soul. A couple things to note here. One, some sensible benefit means not only sweetness. I know Calamy just said sweetness, and Ward said sweetness. Sweetness is great. You want sweetness, but not only sweetness. This is helpful. Some sensible benefit conveyed to your soul. Awe. Marvel at who God is. Surprise. Holy fear. When you see the course of sinners and know your own indwelling sin. It's not a bad thing to come away from meditation with holy fear. There is a delight in holy fear when you know that God's for you in Christ. You're safe. As long as you're in the refuge of Christ, you are safe. And you can marvel at the majesty of God and fear should you run outside the refuge. Finally, George Mueller. He's the one untimely born. I mean, one more thing to say about Bates here. Why I used Bates and the persistence. You may hear in the Calamy quote about abiding and dwelling until you get all the sweetness. Like, well, you know, that could be 3 minutes. That could be all day. Sometimes I come to the Bible and I don't see any sweetness. Like, my first question would be, okay, well, how long? How long did you linger? Did you wrestle like Jacob? Did you dwell? Did you abide? Did you persist? You know what? There's going to be some times you persist, and maybe you don't come away with any tangible, any sensible benefit. God means that for you on some mornings. And that's part of learning the habits, learning the patterns, training the soul. You are still better off for having persisted and not come away with some sensible benefit than if you just given up 30 seconds in. Persistence in God's Word is never wasted. It has shaping and directing effects on your day and on your life that are precious and valuable. And God means to make the sweetness all the sweeter in the coming days if we've persisted. Last one here, George Mueller, untimely born. He talked about meditation as searching as it were, I love this language, searching as it were into every verse to get blessing out of it. Important not here. Not for the sake of public ministry of the word. Not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon. It's a good warning for us who are leaders, who are teachers. But for the sake of obtaining food for my soul. This quote from Mueller probably influenced me over all these last couple decades to come with this feeding metaphor, this feeding approach, to come to God's Word wanting to obtain food for my soul, seeking to get blessing out of it. All right, many of us give up far too easily and quickly. Don't let him go till he blesses you. Keep at it, Bates says, till the flame doth so ascend. And not just in a single day. If you have tried learning to meditate on God's Word and have given up after a few minutes or a few days, I want to say this is going to take some persistence. This is a learned art. It's not a lost art because it's easy. But it is so rewarding to learn to linger over God's Word like this. All right, so then we move to polish with prayer. We respond to God in light of what He's saying, in light of what we've meditated on in His Word. So it's not like, oh, God says something over here quick, forget it, and now pray the lists that I've got. That's not a very good conversation. That's not a relationship. But you see how this whole thing, all this language of voice and ear is language of relationship. It's personal. God means to interact with us, to commune with us personally, through his word, by his spirit, in our ear, and our replying to him and having his ear with our voice in prayer. So prayer is an opportunity then to respond to God in light of what we've heard him saying in his word by his spirit. Prayer, the Puritans talked about it, is the proper issue. That means it's the fitting outflow. God doesn't mean for us to read his word, meditate on it, and then bury it, run off to something else. He intends for there to be response, for there to be prayer, for there to be orientation toward him. Having heard from him, he wants to hear from us. So we take it deep, hear from him in his word and scripture, take it deep into our souls in meditation, speak back to him in prayer. But before we say more about having God's ear, let me say a couple more things quick about engaging with God's word in other aspects. I've really dwelt here on what you might call, evangelicals call it a quiet time, or devotions, or lingering over God's word first thing in the morning or at some point later in the day. But I also want to talk about how God's word comes into our lives apart from just that set apart season of time. So I got four categories here. All right, I'm just going to quickly give them to you. This is where I try to unleash you for habits of grace in your life that fits with your bent, your interest, your season of life, the possibilities you might have. If you got a lot of commuting to do, that may influence some habits versus not commuting to do. So here's the categories. Categories for cultivating habits, plural, in God's word. We can think of them as direct, the category of direct and indirect, and come across this way, alone and together. So I got four categories, like a quadrant here. Direct, alone, that's what we've been talking about. Our own reading and studying and meditating on Scripture. And then let me add here, the power of the ear. Faith comes from hearing. There is, hearing and reading are different. And it's an amazing image of what God does for us in his grace and his initiative and his work, that hearing comes through the ear. Look at these holes in the side of our head. You know how much work it takes to hear? Now, I know, our wives are going to say, it takes work to listen, right? But to hear, like, just the hole in the side of your head and the sound comes in. This is often the last sense to go on those who are dying, is hearing. It's so basic, it's so easy, it's a picture of faith. God sends out the word, comes into the ear. So one thing about these devices now that we carry, the way to take them back from Satan is have the devices read us things that are spiritually helpful. So first and foremost, God's word. You can listen to his word. It is amazing. Crossway just released these ESV readings, all these different readers. If you love a British accent like I do, thank you, Gavin. I so enjoyed your message. Thank you. Then you can listen to Mike Reeves read the Crossway Bible. Or if you like some other voice, they got all these different options. It is amazing, the audio available to hear the Bible read to you. Or you can consider other ways. Here's indirect engagement. So I'm going to put others teaching about the Bible or podcasts about Christian content in the Christian life. I'm going to put that in the indirect category. So direct for me is direct engagement with the Bible alone. Indirect is good Christian books. Yeah, let's make the most of the table. Like the Reform books here, the opportunity to engage with the banner of true spirituality. This is priceless stuff. These books, the Christian books, devotionals, substantive articles. I think this is what the internet is most helpful for in serious Christianity, is some substantive articles. Not just dashed off in 10 minutes, but planned, thoughtful, they may be more at length, substantive articles. Audio, what you can do with the Audible app or other apps and listening to good Christian book content, listening to sermons and teaching, certain podcasts that are helpful for the faith rather than actually elemental spirits. Do be careful with that. I mean, what you choose to listen to has a powerful formative effect. It's one thing to hear stuff. As you go through your life, you hear things, you see things. But what you choose to hear, what you choose to see has very powerful formative effect on you. Beware bad podcasts. Direct engagement together. And this overlaps with fellowship, which we'll talk about this afternoon. But this would be preaching in corporate worship. Right? Together, we're hearing the word preached. The re-revealing of God's word in the gathering of his people. Family devotions, Bible study. This is direct engagement with God's word, and not alone, but doing it together. Or indirect engagement together. Christian conversation, interaction, counsel, where we're talking about the things of the Spirit. It doesn't have to be every single conversation. Like, we can talk about soccer, football, NASCAR. Nobody does that up here, right? But that we have spiritual conversation among the saints as well. That can be a means of grace in our Christian life. That can be a way of God's word coming into the soul and strengthening us by giving that word into the ear of a brother and sister, speaking the truth in love in each other's lives. Right, so one little summary statement here, and we're going to come back to prayer this afternoon. Right? This is it before we do lunch, and we'll do prayer and fellowship this afternoon. I'm calling this from word to word to word, to go back to our beginning, as we talked about God's word as a concept that he speaks, that he reveals himself climactically in his son through the message of the gospel given to us in the scripture. Contemplate and enjoy the person of Jesus. This is where we're going in engaging with God's word, to the word, capital W. Contemplate and enjoy the person of Jesus through his gospel work and written word. He is God's word embodied, the word personalized, the word made flesh, and the written and preached word leads to an encounter with God himself in Christ. This is where we're going. This is what will satisfy our soul. Not just some fresh truth. 2 + 2 = 4. That's true. Doesn't feed the soul. We're not simply coming to God's word for truth in general. We want truth that radiates out from the one who is the truth. He's the one who satisfies our soul. I want an encounter with Jesus, to commune with him through his word by his spirit. And so we bring our different forms of engagement. Direct alone, direct together, indirect alone, indirect together. And we'll talk about the response of prayer and together in fellowship this afternoon. So, Father in heaven, as we break now for lunch, I pray that you would work these things practically into our lives. I pray there'd be sweet confirmation for some. I pray there might be fresh challenge, fresh possibilities. I do want to pray against anyone feeling overwhelmed. The point here is not to be overwhelmed. It's not to have a more hectic life. These truths land on us, let's hope, as get-tos, to come to your word without hurry, without it being hectic, to hear from you, to be fed by you. And so I pray that you would cause us to see perhaps with new eyes and sense more deeply and experience the joy of knowing you like this and feeding on you through your word by the power of your spirit, all in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.